So we're reading Jonah chapter 4. And just a reminder, so God has told Jonah to go and warn the Ninevites, and the Ninevites are repenting. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Good morning. Still morning, isn't it? So good to be here. Thanks for having me. Sorry for rearranging stuff here. No, it doesn't work, it's okay. My name's Matt, if we haven't met before. I'm the pastor from our Ganelabar church up the hill. SCG, we call ourselves. Pretty cool, I know. It's good for me to be down here. It was actually like a little bit further to come. I felt like a mad rush, and I got here with plenty of time. So that was a good test. Keep your Bibles open there at Jonah chapter 4. I'd like to pray. Would you pray with me before we dig into God's word? Our Father, help us now to set aside any distractions from our minds. Lord, as we come to your word, which we've just heard, we're so thankful for your word, that we can have access to your word, that we have it on pages or screens in front of us. Father, we want to speak, we want you to speak to our hearts. Father, help us now to think about your word, to be challenged and changed by you, ready to do your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might already know this about me, but I have to admit I'm a serious avoider of conflict. I know it's not healthy to avoid confrontation, probably almost as much as it's not healthy to seek it. But even if we avoid conflict, sometimes it just finds us. Right or wrong, some things are just so important to us. When there's a disagreement, a build-up of frustration can just bring you to the point where you say, "That's it. I can't let you get away with it." Or as Bugs Bunny would say, "Them's fighting words." Can't believe I'm quoting Bugs Bunny. It's probably not the first or the last character to use that term, but hey, I'm a child of the 80s. And I will say for the record, I highly doubt that there are any positive or many positive lessons that we can learn from Bugs Bunny, certainly when it comes to conflict resolution. He really is a bad bunny. When someone says something hurtful about you or a loved one, well, even for me, even against my fear of conflict, a trigger is just set off and my suppressed fighting spirit bubbles up to the surface. And here in the book of Jonah, I don't know about you, but I've felt a bit of tension between Jonah and God. And here in chapter 4, it comes to a head. And this is where we really see what is on Jonah's heart. As if it wasn't already obvious before, it's certainly obvious now. Jonah really uses fighting words, and he actually accuses God of using fighting words too. Up until now, the only words we've really heard directly from God were his words to Nineveh and his command for Jonah to go and deliver them. But here we get this interesting and revealing insight through this conversation between God and Jonah. A conflict that's been building now comes through the words of both Jonah and God. In chapter 3, right before this passage, we witnessed an amazing display of God's mercy as the people of Nineveh repented, turning from their evil ways, and then God relented from sending calamity on them. He relented from judging them as their deeds deserved. It's amazing. And even more amazing is that God had described Nineveh as wicked, evil. And Jonah wholeheartedly agreed with God's assessment at the time. See, they really were an extremely violent people. Immoral, idolatrous. Jonah just couldn't shake the image of the Assyrian army sweeping through his region, carrying out brutal acts, which I won't describe, but they're things that would give you nightmares. Horrors that sparked strong feelings for generations. They did horrible, horrible things to Jonah's people, to God's people. And in his mercy, God reached out to them through Jonah. And it made Jonah absolutely sick to the stomach. God's mercy is crazy. It's mind-blowing. It's out of this world. As recipients of God's amazing mercy, the Ninevites rightfully celebrated. And as emotionally far removed from this situation as we are, well, it's kind of easy for us just to celebrate with them. Not really thinking too much about Jonah's experience, about Israel's experience of these people. We just say, yeah, bunch of people, 120,000 repented. It's fantastic, and it is. But it's easy for us to forget how Jonah feels. See, he didn't celebrate. He couldn't bring himself to celebrate God's mercy for these people. Have a look at verse 1. But Jonah, to Jonah, this, that is, saving Nineveh, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. What God had done for Nineveh seemed wrong to Jonah. He says, God, you're wrong. You're saying that you'll spare these evil people? Them's fighting words. You're wrong. Now, that's serious stuff. The original language in this statement from Jonah is quite strong. That's why our NIV translations add the word very. Not only is Jonah accusing God of being wrong, but very wrong. And the original Hebrew words here are associated with the word evil. Jonah's saying to God, what you did was evil. Strong words. I know that it's a particular struggle that some people in our church family have recently faced and maybe still wrestling with. This chapter helps us to see how dangerous fighting words are to God, how dangerous Jonah's fighting words are in this attitude toward God. And it pains me to say that I've been there too. I've witnessed and experienced things in this broken world because of our sin, because of my sin, and I've blamed God. And I've said, no, God, you're wrong. It grieves me to think that I've accused God of being evil. No doubt it grieves the Holy Spirit for me to think of my God and King, my Saviour, as evil. I mean, it's not as if we don't know who God is and what he's done for us. Jonah certainly did. Look at verses 2 and 3. He acknowledges via this prayer, this kind of complaint to God. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." It's tempting to just write Jonah off as childish, to just say he should just get over his trivial concerns. I'm certainly not saying that it's right for Jonah to be angry, but we have to acknowledge that Jonah suffered real pain. Real grief. And if you've been angry with God, like I have, like Jonah has, if you've shared Jonah's heart, then I certainly don't want to give you some simple get over it advice either. And indeed, that is not what we get here from God. That's not the kind of advice that God offers Jonah to just get over it. If you're getting alongside anyone who's suffered loss or struggling for any reason and they're harbouring ill feelings against other people or against God, there's much that we can learn here about how to love them. Have a look at the torment for Jonah. He knows who God is. He knows what he's like. Gracious and compassionate, abounding in love, God loves the unlovely. But here Jonah complains. He just hated the fact that God showed compassion for these people that he despised. By accusing God of being evil, Jonah reveals the evil in his own heart, the struggle. He's broken, confused, hurt, and angry. You see, I'd always thought of Jonah as just a brat. And sometimes he acts like it. But he's really struggling. Even if he's got it all wrong, he's having such a hard time. Such a hard time. He says, "Lord, take away my life." These are tragic words. Tragic words, difficult for us to hear, and I imagine even more difficult for God to hear. He's really, really not doing very well. All as a result of trying to fight against God. It puts himself in the same position as Nineveh was. It becomes God's enemy. And then he even asks God to do to him what Jonah thinks he should have done to Nineveh. So angry. Take away my life. Hurtful words from Jonah, fighting words. God, I'm so angry that I'd rather be dead than be in your service. As I said, I have to admit, I was really ready to talk Jonah down. I might have already done that. But I was ready to just label him as a terrible failure, an awful prophet, reluctant evangelist, foolish, selfish. And as true as those things might be, I understand his broken, divided, tormented heart. And I see more of myself in Jonah than I would like. And you may be sitting alongside me in Jonah, grumpy, judgmental. Take heart. Notice the response of the merciful, loving God of all creation. The sovereign, righteous God of all creation. He says in verse 4, the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And at first this might sound like a sharp rebuke. Just who do you think you are, Jonah? How dare you? What right do you have to judge Nineveh or the God of all creation? And in some ways it is a rebuke. But listen, listen to God. He probes Jonah to think. He wants Jonah to search his heart before answering. Jonah, think about it. Is it right? Or another way to say it, are you right? Is your heart right, Jonah? God says, have you grasped the depths of my love and grace for you? Is your heart right to be angry towards anyone else, and especially me? God provided Nineveh with an opportunity to repent of their sins. And now Jonah's turned himself against God, and God lovingly provides Jonah with the same opportunity, with an opportunity to learn a valuable lesson and to repent. God reveals himself to us through his word. He reveals his character through his word, and it's revealed so clearly through this whole book. From the very first chapter, from the first verse of the first chapter, right up until the last verse. One thing that we've seen is that God provides. This whole book is full of signs of God's sovereignty, his loving hand of provision. From the very beginning, he provided Jonah with his own words. He provided him with an opportunity to do his good work of proclaiming his word of salvation to sinners. And even after Jonah rejected God, he still provided Jonah with guidance. He provided the storm. He provided a huge fish. He provided salvation from death for Jonah. He provided the opportunity to reflect. And he provided Jonah with the opportunity to obey his command. God provided the warning of judgment against Nineveh, and he provided the opportunity for them to repent. I'm sorry if you're getting sick of me hearing the words God provided, but that's what God did. That's what God does over and over and over again. Our God provides. So Jonah found himself a place to sit outside the city, some sort of vantage point. I don't know what comes to mind for you, but sitting up on a tall hill, it's probably a VeggieTales image, but he's surveying the city. He's watching and waiting. I don't know what he's waiting for, but it's quite clear that he's still holding a grudge against Nineveh and God. While Jonah sat there, verse 6 tells us, the Lord provided a leafy plant. He was struggling. He made himself a shelter. It was rubbish. God provided him a leafy plant to give him some shade. And in his wisdom, after the plant grew, God provided Jonah with an opportunity to grow himself by providing a worm to take away the plant. Well, the worm ate the plant and the plant withered. Don't you love that contrast? In chapter 1, he provided a huge fish. And in chapter 4, he provides a small worm. All things, great and small, provided by God and used for his purposes. Things get even more difficult for Jonah in verse 8. God provides a scorching east wind. And Jonah is absolutely filthy about it. The God of all creation uses his creation
as he so chooses. And here in Jonah chapter 4, he uses his creation to call out to Jonah, "Jonah, turn back to me." He uses his creation to teach Jonah to trust in God, to trust in the one who has the right to call whoever he chooses, whenever he chooses. I'd often thought that I felt sorry for Jonah, even though I thought he was a bit of an idiot. I felt sorry for him sitting up on the hill there. He's in the blazing sun. He's got nowhere to go. Well, it's actually not true. Jonah would have had the opportunity to walk back into Nineveh to find shelter and comfort. But he refused. He's like the older son in Jesus' parable of the lost son. He refused to acknowledge that his younger brother had any right to enjoy a relationship with his father. This wicked son who had squandered his father's wealth. He behaved appallingly. This was Jonah's attitude toward Nineveh. He refused to acknowledge that these wicked people should be forgiven for what they did. So Jonah chose to remain outside of the city, outside of the celebration, invited into the party, but just too angry to go in. So this strange episode outside the city, it's not a case of God acting against his usual character. God is perfect and unchanging, and he alone has the right to use his own creation to reach out to Jonah like he reached out to Nineveh, to wake him up. God had the right to control the storm, the waves, the fish, the sun, a plant, a worm, and a hot easterly wind. God has the right to control and use all of his creation. In another part of the Bible, he even used a donkey to speak to a man named Balaam. God can use it all. It's his right. And it's his right to save whoever he chooses. He's the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And he made each and every person in his own image, regardless of how broken and rebellious. He made the Ninevites, and he had the right to save them. Certainly not because they deserved it. No way. But because God, in his mercy, has the right to choose and save whoever he wants. By providing Jonah with the same opportunity to repent, God shows the same compassion to evil Jonah as he showed to evil Nineveh. But Jonah just keeps digging his heels in, doesn't he? At the end of verse 8, "It would be better for me to die than to live." He just can't bring himself to repent of his anger toward God, and he certainly can't bring himself to repent of his anger toward Nineveh. He's so stubborn, he just won't let go of it. He'd rather stay out in the blazing sun and die than to join Nineveh and live. He'd been given relief from the hot sun for a day, but when the plant withered, he became angry again, and he just chose to sit there and sulk. He still blamed God for his misfortune. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be angry about anything, Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry at me? Is it right for you to be angry at the Ninevites? Is it right for you to be angry even at this plant? Gave you shade for a day. Now it's gone. Test your heart, Jonah." Well, Jonah's heart, he says, it is right for me to be angry. He said, "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." I'd love for Jonah to have learned his lesson, but it certainly doesn't appear that he has. Regardless of his torment, his past, he knew God. He knew what it was like. This whole adventure should have served as a great encouragement to Jonah. If he just dwelled on who God is and what he'd done. Witnessing this revival, Jonah had a reason to celebrate, to give glory to God. Jonah could have been, instead of sitting on a mountaintop whinging, he could have been sitting on the mountaintop saying, "Yes, world, look. Look at that. Look at this, out of this world, love of my God. Turn to him. He's the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Salvation comes from the Lord who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Look at what he can do. Come and worship him." But he sat outside. He missed that opportunity. He sat outside the city, sulking, burning with anger against Nineveh and against God. By God's character, he pursued Jonah. He had mercy and compassion on him. If you have your Bible there, you might, don't do it, but you might want to turn over to Jonah chapter 5. See what's next. Sadly, it's not there. There's no chapter 5. We'd love to have found out that Jonah finally truly responded to God, that he repented and celebrated God's love and mercy for all people, including himself. But it's not there. We don't know if Jonah ever really got it, if he learned his lesson, if he ever found peace. But Jonah's not really the point of the story, nor is a whale, nor is running from God, nor even Nineveh. It's about God and his character. If we've learned anything from Jonah, then surely we've learned about the character of God, that he is merciful and compassionate. God sent Jonah into a messy, evil city out of love for the unlovely to bring peace to a violent people. And we worship the same God. The same God, and this story of God's mercy to Nineveh points us to an even better story. The peace that Nineveh found was short-lived. History tells us that. The same merciful and compassionate God sent his own son Jesus into our messy world. God's love was shown finally and fully in Jesus, providing peace for those who trust him. Not just for a generation or two, but for eternity. And I know that, and you probably know that too. But here's the tension in my heart. Here's where I identify with Jonah. I don't want to, but I do. Knowing Jesus' love for me, I have no doubt about God's character, who he is and what he's done, and yet I'm still often reluctant. Reluctant as Jonah was to go to some people with the good news of Jesus. I'm ashamed to admit it. But there are places that I avoid because of the people who live there. Even in my own town. That sucks. You don't want to hear that from your church planting pastor. But that's a struggle. I can hang as much dirt as I like on Jonah. But at the end of the day, if I'm honest, I'm as guilty as he for avoiding certain people. Are there people that you just won't approach? Do you avoid certain people? Something tells me that I'm not the only one who does. If you share this struggle with me, then we need to encourage each other. We need to remind each other of the love that we've been shown, the love that we know about. We know God's character, We know what he's like. We know what he's done for us. We need to remind each other of that love. And if need be, ask each other the question, are you right? Is your heart right? I praise God for his mercy towards us, that he sent his own perfect Son into the world to die in our place and pay for our sin. I have to be reminded of that. I praise God that through faith, he gives us new hearts. He's changing us into the likeness of Jesus, because if he doesn't do it, we never will. To answer the answer to our struggle of being like Jonah, it's not simply to try harder, but to look to Christ. The more we look to Jesus, the more we see his love for us, and the more we love him in response. The more we look to him, the more we share his heart, and the more we'll love others with the love that we've been shown. And we'll go to places where we've previously refused to go. We'll reach out to people we've avoided in the past, but only if we turn to him. Only if we look to our King Jesus and follow him as he loved us. Without him, we're left sitting concerned about our own comfort, avoiding any inconveniences, avoiding hard people, avoiding people who desperately need to know the love of God. We've been given new hearts. We've been given or provided his word. And we are provided many, many, many opportunities to go out to people who he is reaching out to through us. His words will point them to Jesus. And he's the only one who we can trust, the only one who can truly show anyone God's love and peace. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we're fools to think that we know better than you. Father, we acknowledge that salvation comes from you alone. We've seen your salvation come into the world ultimately through Jesus. Father, you've revealed your character and your love perfectly through him. Lord, you've revealed the truth of your amazing grace for us in Jesus through your word. Lord God, you provide and provide and provide, and we're sorry for not trusting you. Father, heal our hearts. We want to celebrate your goodness, your love, and we want to share it with others by proclaiming the gospel, the good news that only Jesus saves. It's only through hearing the gospel and responding to you in repentance that anyone can be saved. We pray that you will strengthen us to make the most of every opportunity that you give us to reach out to whoever you choose. Father, we pray that you wouldn't take our lives by ending them, but take our lives and use them. Father, our lives are not our own. You paid such a high price. We belong to you, and we pray that you will use us to reach out to others with the gospel for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.